I'm going to make my message even briefer than it would have been, because I feel that certainly the Lord has said to us what we need to hear for today. So I just trust that what I say will not run counter to that, but will undergird and affirm that. I want you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Now, as you're turning there, most of you know, if you're with us on a regular basis, that I have been for several weeks now, months actually, preaching on what Christ has made unto us. And I started that by just using the reference, though I haven't preached through that passage expositionally, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Jesus has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We've looked several Sundays in a row at Christ our covenant and various themes related to that. I have been impressed with the Lord that where I want us to go in the succeeding weeks is to begin a survey of the epistles of Peter. And so we will begin 1 Peter, if not next Sunday, certainly the next. Today, for sure, and perhaps next Sunday, will be some introductory to that study, as well as dealing with the topic I want to deal with. So just so you'll know, I'd encourage you to go ahead and be reading through 1 Peter in preparation for that. Now, that will be a survey of both of those letters. It will not be a verse-by-verse. It'll be more like our approach to Amos, so that we can move through them and gather as many nuggets as we can, but not feel like we are bogged down for too extended a period of time in those two letters. So that's where we're headed. And of course, what I believe about certainly 1 Peter, the theme is personal holiness. And that's where we put in today. But also, as I say, Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And I trust that the Lord is making you feel appreciated today as a mom. And if you are a mom who knows Christ, then certainly your children should especially arise up and call you blessed. They should anyway, because God commands that, but they especially should. And I'm thankful for a godly wife and mom in our home. We will speak to that today in our text. So let me begin reading Leviticus 19. We'll read 1 through 4, and then I'll skip down to verse 12 and read it concurrently with the first verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am Jehovah. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord, Jehovah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, help us now in this time. Speak to our hearts. Lord, let us hear your spirit with your word, and not my words, and not my thoughts. We know that we need to hear from you. And so, Father, I beg you in Jesus' name that you would be the spokesperson as we look into your word. And do your work in each heart, Lord. We thank you in advance for what you'll do. Forgive us our sins, Lord, which are many. Wash us clean with the word now. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness. God's holiness. It is the subject matter of the entire Bible. We know some familiar passages like this one here, which of course Peter quotes in his first epistle in the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, what we find here in verse 2. Most all of us, when we think of at least a declaration and manifestation of God's holiness, we think of course Isaiah 6, which is a phrase echoed by the angels as Isaiah sees in vision actually the Lord Jesus. Compare Isaiah 6 with John 12:41 to get clarity on that. It's the Lord Jesus that he sees. But the burning ones that surround the throne never cease crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the earth. And then, of course, that's repeated in the Revelation. So those places we tend to immediately call to mind. But, dear ones, the subject of God's holiness is the theme throughout the Scripture, because that is the essential attribute of God. when we think about what makes God God, there are many things we could say and many things the Bible says, but the core is He is absolute, intrinsic, perfect, self-satisfying holiness. Which means He is completely other from His creation and His created ones. Completely other. Luke touched on that about the name written on Christ's robe and thigh, as we saw it in Revelation 19. God is wholly other. He's completely other. And so we have to always keep in mind that there is much of God we cannot know, while there is much of God we can know and need to know, as Jesus has revealed it. Now I want to look just briefly at three particular emphases in the verses that I've read to you. First of all, as I said, this text speaks to personal holiness required on the part of God's people. Now, remember that we have spent some time, like I said, several weeks, a couple of months or so, considering what Christ is to us. And I have sought to emphasize again and again and again that, as the Bible clearly teaches, our righteousness, our sanctification, our separation from the world, our holiness is Christ's. Our faith in Christ is Christ's faith. Our justification is not by our faith, but by His faith, accomplished on the cross. And I've beat that drum. So it's time for some balance. One of my mentors that invested a lot in my life through the years always said, remember this, truth out of balance can lead to heresy. Because most heresies come from a beginning germ of Bible truth, if you study them out. So we want to be balanced, and the balance is that balances our understanding that all we are, all we think, feel, believe, are able to do, as our standing in before God, all those things are Christ's. They're not ours. They're given to us by His graciousness. On the other hand, the balance is, as we see it right here, God, who certainly did not know and not plan what I've just talked about back in Leviticus. That was the eternal plan, that Christ would be the head of His people, that He would be the one in whom we are found righteous. And God says here, that's true, but let me tell you something. You better be holy, because I'm holy. So there's a direct command for us to walk in obedience. So let's look just a moment, first of all, at personal holiness here in the text. First of all, it is reflected by God, as I said a moment ago. Remember that God is holiness itself. He is it and defines it. He expresses it. And yes, He shares it with His people. It comes to us through Christ, but it is God's holiness. And so we must always understand that to be His essential attribute, His essential characteristic. The essence of His being is holiness. There's a reference in Hebrews chapter 8 where it says, talking about Christ being our high priest, and it says, we needed such a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now that first word there, holy, is a word in the original that does not mean what holy as applied to people and even things in the Old Testament meant. In the New Testament words, there's two of them, and one of them means when people are made holy by God, sanctified by Him, set apart. And it's the same, it's a kinship with that Greek word, with the Hebrew idea of all, remember all the artifacts and pieces and parts of the tabernacle and of worship, everything had to have inscribed on it what? Holy unto the Lord. Now that pot or that vessel wasn't holy in and of itself. It was consecrated to God's service, and that made it holy. So that's the word applied to people. But when Paul talks about Christ being our high priest, and he said that's the kind we needed, one who is holy, it is the word hagios, which means someone's holy just because they're holy. Nobody makes them holy. They are intrinsically holy. And so that's what we got to understand. So then holiness then is reflected by God Himself. It is His essence. That's what He says again in verse 2. You speak to all the congregation of Israel, and you tell them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In fact, we could paraphrase and say, I am the essence of holiness. Because that's really what God means. Now, that personal holiness that is reflected by God because it is His nature, is designed to be, and it will be, reproduced in saints. That holiness will be reproduced in us, not to the degree that God has it. No, no, no. We're not capable of that. It is, again, what I just said, the sanctifying, setting apart holiness that God does for His people. But it is to be reproduced in us. In other words, it's something God really does do in us that then gives an outward evidence that we are sanctified and set apart unto Him, that we are holy people. And so it is reproduced in the saints. Now, this whole chapter has a lot of commands, and it's just one chapter in Leviticus, which, of course, like Exodus and Deuteronomy, has a lot of commands, many of which obviously passed away when the inauguration of the fullness of the covenant of grace is seen in the New Testament. But there are some that stand still, of course. I ran through just this chapter, and there's over 20 in the King James, shall nots or shalt nots. Over 20. And there's a few you shalls, but they're greatly outweighed by the shalt nots. Now, the point is that God really does, even though most of these things, like don't pick up a chicken and take the eggs and take the chicken and leave the eggs. I mean, obviously, we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. And don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. That's not something that all of us are just waiting to do, and we just hate that God has commanded us not to do it. But what do those signify? That God is holy, that He has specific instructions for His people, and that to set apart, do I need to clarify? Kid meaning a baby goat. I don't usually use, especially in preaching, the word kid to refer to small children. I usually use children. So. Okay. Y'all know the passage, probably. The point is that those regulations, while they passed away, were designed to teach something. And what they teach is that God is desirous of reproducing His holy character in His people, as much as any human being still in the flesh can reproduce and can be a vessel through which holiness is manifested. So personal holiness is the beginning point. Now, in verse 3, he talks about some application of that under the heading of parental reverence. Personal holiness leads to parental reverence. Verse 3 again, you shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I'm the Lord your God. Now, I want to say, and not just because it's Mother's Day, but certainly it has our radars tuned in to think about these kind of things today. This is a change in word order from most of the occurrences throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and particularly in Proverbs, how parents are listed. Think about it in Proverbs. My son, forget not your father's instructions, and do not disregard the law of your mother. Keep to your father's law, and forsake not your mother. Almost always the order is the dad is named first, but not here. Now, God never says or does anything without a reason. You have to understand that. Listen, one of the best things that can help you understand the Bible is to get that principle down. When you read through your Bible and you find that God says something a little bit differently, but it deals with the same subject in one place that it does with another, don't just gloss over that and say, oh, well, it's basically the same thing. There's a reason for that. And that's where you need to focus in and study and ask the question, why did you say it this way here when you didn't say it this way there? It's very important. And so when he puts mother first here, we got to understand that there's got to be a reason. And I would say a basic reason is because most of the time in the Bible and most of the time in patriarchal settings and thinkings, the dad is thought of first. You better obey your dad. And yeah, by the way, listen to your mom too. But notice, and he uses the word fear. Not simply listen to, as Proverbs does over and over again, not simply keep the law or commands of, but fear every man his mother and his father. Now, in most family situations, and I can testify that in my own experience, is that when we're talking about punishment that needs to be meted out, in most cases, though some of you might have a difference, you might say, well, it wasn't that way when I was growing up, but in most cases, the dad is the one who is feared more than the mom in discipline, let's just face it. That's just the way it is. Most of the time. That's why the proverbial phrase that is repeated often in homes, just wait till your daddy gets home. Right? Well, here God says, listen, people, you look to your mother and you reverence her and your father also. Now, that's what it means. Fear here means to have a reverence and a submission to, like unto that which we give to God. I mean, it's the same word that's used throughout the Old Testament, to fear the Lord, to reverence Him, to honor Him. It has to do with honor and submission. And, after all, it is found as the second commandment, or not the third commandment, rather. It is found to tell us to honor our parents. No, that's the fourth, I'm sorry. I've got the third down here on something else. So what we have here is a situation where God says honoring parents is extremely important. And begin with mother. If you have a godly mom or have had a godly mom, you have been greatly blessed and are greatly blessed. Same with a godly dad, not minimizing that. But again, the word order here ought to call our attention to the fact that sometimes we need to stop and think that we have not maybe begun with mother when we should have in our submission and honor and reverence. And remember that as Paul recites in Ephesians 6, this commandment to honor parents, he says it is the first commandment with a promise, right? It's the first commandment with a promise that if you do this, your days will be long upon the earth. And so, reverencing parents is not only commanded, it's not only beneficial in the short run, but it's beneficial in the long run. Right? It's beneficial in the long run. Now, notice something here, and this is interesting. Again, still keeping in mind what I said a moment ago, that God never says anything just to be saying it, and that if there's a difference in how God says something in one place versus another, we need to ask why. Now, and so we understand that the first part of this verse is saying, reverence your parents, honor your parents. But notice, it continues, and keep my Sabbaths. Now, why would God in this place join honoring parents with keeping His Sabbath? They don't seem to really have direct relation in a way. I mean, somebody might say, well, one way to honor your parents is make sure you go to church with them. Even when you're old enough to make your own decision, you know, go to church with them if you can. Or certainly when you're younger and in the house, you obey them when they say, we're going to church, and you go. But that's not really what it's about. It does have to do with that. But again, we have to ask the question, why does God say, along with honoring parents, keep the Lord's Day as well? Now, I'm not going to take time to get into much length about Sabbath and Lord's Day and all that. Let me just say what I've said to you a lot of times in the past. I am not a strict Sabbatarian. That's a phrase people have created to refer to people who say, don't do anything on Sunday but go to church and then eat something and rest. Don't do anything else or you're breaking the Lord's Day. I'm not in that camp, okay? Just for the record. But I do know this. This one day out of seven is special. It is set apart for special use. And like I've always tried to teach all our children, and Jolynn has too, as they've come up, please think of Sunday not as a day that we have to do something and don't get to do something else, but that we get to do something we don't get to do all week long and don't have to do some of those others that we do. See, that's the point. We get to go to church. It's not that we have to go to church. We get to. We have the privilege. And so when God in this one verse joins honoring parents with keep the Sabbath, and of course in the Old Testament context, there was a lot involved in that. Remember that at one point a guy picked up sticks on the Sabbath and Moses said, what should we do? And the Lord said, kill him. Stone him to death with stones. As John MacArthur said, it's a good thing we're not on that regulation nowadays. Most churches would be empty. But the point is that God, again, is showing by example of the Old Testament how seriously He takes His worship, what He's appointed. And God has made it clear that in the transition from the Old Testament Sabbath with all its strict regulations, much of that has passed away, but there was given us a new day. And we don't even have to say, although it's fine to say, we don't even have to say that Sunday replaces Saturday of the Old Testament. But you can if you want to. But the point is, it's a totally new thing. It's a totally new thing. There are similarities, but it's totally new because now the first day of the week is given to us to worship God, to rest in God, and to do works of service and mercy as they are given to us that we don't have opportunity to necessarily through the rest of the week. And we can refrain, most people can, from worldly pulls and business and designs and responsibilities in order to have a special day to gather with the saints to worship and honor Christ. So the Lord's Day is a gift to us. It should not ever be seen as a burden. I believe God joins it with the command to reverence parents because faithfulness to the church, to the Lord through the church, will never be seen in a child who is irreverent and dishonoring to their parents. It's mixed signals. Now, they may attend regularly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faithfulness. Because when He says, keep the Sabbath day, and look over, and just while we're there, look over the next page in verse 30. It's a repetition with a little bit more added to it of this. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, this is not a sanctuary, okay? I don't have any problem with calling a church building a sanctuary. A lot of people do. But really, we know it's not a sanctuary in the clearest sense of the Old Testament definition. But what God is saying is that the keeping of this day will be connected with a life that is submissive to authority. God first, parents next, all other authorities after that. If they really are keeping the day, not just showing up when church meeting starts. See, to keep the day means that you engage in what God has given and you refrain from what will hinder you from engaging in what God has given. That's the point. Now, that person is not going to be a person who, on the other hand, just totally disregards their parents, dishonors them, speaks evil to them, won't do anything for them, won't listen to them. That's just not going to go together. And I think that's why the Lord pairs it like it does. By the way, I'll get my commandments right finally. That's the fifth commandment, to honor your parents. I really do know they're ten. Notice, though, He says you do that because I'm the Lord your God. So faithfulness in corporate worship is a good indicator that we, first of all, are seeking to walk in holiness, that we reverence God, and then we reverence our parents. Now, even if they're gone, we don't have them with us anymore, there's still that principle in operation. And it's something that we who have children should always seek to inculcate and teach to our children. And that is that honoring your parents is absolutely crucial for your well-being. As is submitting to Christ and being faithful to the church. It's extremely important. You know Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more to encourage one another as you see the day approaching. The day, the great day of Christ's return. So faithfulness in corporate worship is a clear indicator there. Now quickly, the third thing, and last, is there is a particular obedience called for. In order to reflect God's holiness, we must walk in that personal holiness. A large part of that is parental reverence and faithfulness to the church. And there are other aspects to it. And there's just two in what we've read. There are many others we could include. For the sake of time, we're just going to deal with what's right here. And there are two, basically. Verse 4, we are told to resist idolatry. Verse 12, we are told to resist profanity. Resist idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry, Paul says. Now again, remember that an idol is anyone or anything that takes the rightful place of Christ's position in our heart. Even for a short time. Even for a brief season. Even for a few minutes. It doesn't have to be years and years to be an idol. Anything for you or for me that displaces Christ in our affections to the point where we care a lot more about that at a given time than we do about Christ is an idol. It's not just a little stick figure that some native that doesn't know any better in a dark continent bows down to. That is idolatry, but that's certainly not the whole definition. And so we've got to keep that in mind. Which is why John ends his first epistle, as most of you remember, by saying in 5:21, "Therefore, my little children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves off of them. Paul commends the church at Thessalonica not because they in of themselves did this, but they had the desire to once Christ had come into their heart. He said, "Those around you give testimony about your faithfulness to the Lord. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I've said it many times before. I'm going to repeat it. Again, another place where word order is extremely important in the Bible. Paul does not say you turn from idols to God. And that is, if he had, that's not the same thing as what he did say. Turn to God from idols. That's not the same thing. Because if we occupy ourselves with the idol and trying to turn from it because we know we need to, we probably will never get there. Because the idol has too much of a hold. See, something you want to get rid of, you don't need to spend all your time focusing on it, thinking on it, dealing with it, touching it, tasting it, smelling it, feeling it. You need to flee from it, as Paul said. But the only way to do that is, again, as the Thessalonians had the testimony of doing, that is turn to God. And once you do that, dear ones, the idol's going to take care of itself. It will no longer have the hold on you that it did. So we are to resist idolatry. And then, we are to resist profanity. This is a reiteration of the core of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, I call it resist profanity because it includes that, and also it alliterates, so that helps some folks anyway. Resist idolatry, resist profanity. But listen to me. We're not limiting that to cursing God and using foul language. When I say profanity, remember what the base of that word means. To profane something is to blemish it, to dirty it, to besmirch it with something, to obscure its nature and what identifies it. That's what profane means. And we've got to understand that profaning the name of the Lord does not limit itself to cursing and taking God's name in vain with curse words. That's certainly, I mean, for most of us, that should be clear, a no-brainer, right? You don't curse God's name. You don't add curse words to Him. And let me just say something to the whole culture at large, even though they're not going to hear this. God's first two names are not, "Oh my." They're not. That is blasphemy. Now, it is used so frequently that people take it for granted. But remember that God doesn't take it for granted. Remember that God said through Jesus' own words, "Men in that day shall give an account for every careless word they have spoken." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So, when he says, "Don't swear by my name falsely," again, don't swear by God's name. We ought to have a real healthy fear of ever saying, "I swear before God this is true." Or, "I swear before God I didn't do that." We ought to be very careful about doing that. But certainly swearing falsely, when we know we have done something, or this is opposite from what we're saying, but we try to cover it up and lie about it by saying, "Oh, I swear before God, that's not the way it was." So it's best not to swear. Paul tells us that. Don't take an oath. Don't declare an oath. Just say, my yes is yes and my no is no. Anything beyond that, Jesus said, is from the evil one. Right? But what I really want to zero in on as we close, what is the way that we avoid this? And it's not, again, just simply saying, well, I'm not going to curse along with God's name. I'm not going to add a curse word before or behind. I'm not going to put oh my before His name. I'm not going to do those things. That's good. Need to do that. But see, to really walk in personal holiness, you got to go beyond that. We do. And the way we go beyond it is to speak right about God. Because I think for most of us Christians, we would feel pretty hesitant at all times and fearful to curse about God's name. And that's good. But we may not be going the next step, which is really the focus, and that is speaking rightly about God. If there's an absence of that, then we have still failed to honor His name. Job 1:22, I always think about this verse. After everything that happened to Job, and he simply concluded, I came naked from the womb. I'm going to go naked to the grave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin with his mouth, nor listen to the rest of the sentence, nor charge God foolishly. He didn't charge God foolishly. What does that mean? The converse of that is, it says, Job kept speaking rightly about God, even with all he'd gone through. And remember when his wife in the second chapter said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you speak like one of the foolish women. Should we receive good only at the hand of the Lord and not evil? And then again it says, in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. Now what was practiced by Job is certainly practicable for us, right? Here's something else I think about as I'm winding up now. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Be thankful unto Him, and what? Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. You see, what we need to do, dear ones, is speak rightly about God. No matter what has happened with us or anybody else, what situation, what circumstance, what pain, what sorrow, what trouble, what confusion we have, what fear we have, unanswered prayers as we would see them, and all. Put it all in your container. And the conclusion is, we still need to speak rightly about God. The Lord is good. Bless His name. Be like Job. No matter what happens, don't charge God foolishly. Do you know that that's one of the clearest ways, practically, that those around you can know that you are seeking to walk in obedience to His command to be holy, for He is holy? You see, when we demonstrate to ourselves and to others around us that we honor what God honors, we love what God loves, and by converse, we hate what God hates, then that in itself is essentially walking in holiness. It really is. And God loves His name. He honors His word even above it. We're told. Psalm 138, verse 2. You've magnified your word above your name. Right? But make no mistake about it. He has magnified His name. My name shall be great among the heathen, for I am a great king, He says in Jeremiah 10. Now, we need to honor God's name. That will be one of the surest ways when we speak rightly about God. And listen, we have a lot of opportunities to do that, don't we? Within the church, family, friends, co-workers, people we come in contact with, the culture itself. Well, how could God be loving when He lets this little girl so distraught over her school experience go out in a tree in her backyard and hang herself? How is there a loving God in that? Well, see, then you have a choice. You can either say, well, yeah, I understand. I really don't know. I don't know what to say. Or you can say, the Bible, God's authoritative word that reveals Himself, declares that God is good. And He does good. We may not can reconcile that in this situation or some others, but God is good. And so, mothers who teach their children, and fathers, to speak rightly about God, let's learn that lesson. And we who are parents, let's continue to impress that upon our children, no matter their age. Speak rightly about God. And show that we are committed to walking in that personal holiness. That He says, you shall be that. Let's bow our heads.